grateful indeed for the blessings that have been ours to enjoy since we arrived back at Cameron Creek a week ago Friday afternoon. The conference, these services throughout this week, has all been a real spiritual blessing to me. Thank God for the fellowship of his people here. Glad for the number that's present this morning. I trust, since it was our honor and our privilege to speak to you this morning from the Bible as we have endeavored to look into and rightly divide it, that it will prove a real blessing to you in your spiritual progress. And we approach the subject this morning very humbly, very sincerely, and very conscientiously, to feel that there are some truths in God's Word. And I believe that every controversial issue can come to a scriptural conclusion that we can all profit by if the Word of God is looked into and rightly divided. If we fail to rightly divide it, we arrive at conclusions before consideration of the overall plan of God, we will naturally wind up in erroneous conclusions. And may I say that in our lesson this morning, I'd like for you to know that as we endeavor to present this lesson, that it was not because that we have discovered here and there some diversion from our interpretation of the scripture. This lesson is quite an old one. I'm speaking in reference to myself. To me, I met it early in my ministry when actually I tried to find a whole lot of answers and later found out that they were not answers. I was actually searching. But as we continue to meet the challenge, it actually challenges us to search more diligently the Word of God. And with this subject, as with any other subject in the Scripture, I approach it from the standpoint that my ultimate objective is to arrive at the truth based upon the scripture as a whole, not upon a quotation which may be taken out of its setting. How detrimental it is for us to try to arrive at conclusions on the Word of God when we take scriptures out of their setting in order to convey something that we individually may feel. I'm sure that most of you have heard the illustration, and I think the reason that it has been repeated so often is because it so completely illustrates the point of taking scripture out of its setting. The Bible says in one place, and I'm sure that you will recall it, that Judas, who was the one who betrayed the Lord, said Judas hanged himself. Doesn't the Bible say that? Judas went and hanged himself. The Bible said it. It's a declaration from the Bible. But suppose I associate that with another verse of Scripture, which is just as much Bible as that is. Suppose I try to weld them two together. There's another quotation that says, "Go thou and do likewise." Then I take one scripture that declares that Judas went and hanged himself. I'm preaching to Brother Ollie now. The Bible says that, and you agree. The Bible also tells you to go thou and do likewise. Then, if he thinks that I've rightly divided that, the only conclusion that he can arrive at is the only thing that he can do to do what the Bible said is go out here and hang himself. Now that's just an illustration to show you how far off a sinner you can get if you associate scriptures, take them out of their places in order to convey a point. Because of such things, that people say you can prove anything you want to by the Bible. If it's rightly divided, you can only prove one thing. That's a proof of one. If the Bible is rightly divided, you can only prove two. I believe the Bible is inspired. I believe that holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I believe that they were moved upon. Oh, there are so many beautiful examples that we can refer you to. I know even in that marvelous sermon on the day of Pentecost, Peter was preaching at Pentecost. Peter, preaching on the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, preached things that he himself as an individual did not condone and did not believe. I don't know whether you ever noticed that or not, but if you just read it, you'll find out that Peter actually preached things under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost because he was under the inspiration. And Luke recorded what he said, and it was true in fact. But Peter, as an individual, didn't believe it. In the 39th verse of the second chapter, and the promise is unto you and to your children and all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And we discovered that under the teaching of the Apostle Paul that those that were far off were the Gentiles. And when Cornelius sent his servants or soldiers down to the household of Joppa by the seaside to call on Simon Peter to come down there, Peter just didn't believe the Holy Ghost his heart. And he wasn't converted to that until he got down there and heard Cornelius tell what he said. And he said, now I see. He hadn't seen before then. But now I see that God's no respecter of persons, but in every nation, Jew or Gentile, bless God forever. He said, he that worketh righteousness is accepted of him. And then they received the Holy Ghost. And those who came with Peter, who had not been converted as Peter had, they of the circumcision said, they were astonished. Because that on the Gentiles also was poured out to give the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak the other tongue. They said, this is what happened to us at Pentecost. We know that so, but my, we didn't know this. See, there was some conversions down at Pentecost that besides the household of Cornelius. Those are illustrations that we simply refer to let you know that it is quite possible that we may have arrived at conclusions which are based upon, sincerely and honestly, based upon quotations from the Bible without us understanding the proper setting in which they were given. Our scriptural text for our lesson this morning, and this is not important to you, but I think it may be explained. Now, this is a scriptural citation from a lesson that we gave quite a number of years ago. We have them typed off and keep them for research study. By doing that, then I can have at my disposal and at hand scripture citations which I can use when I feel impressed to use a message. This message or these scriptures were not assembled under this heading since we've been in Cameron Creek. It was when we were in Texas pastoring a church, and we felt that it was time for the church to know the scripture place of the woman in the New Testament. We gave a Bible study on it, and we have those scriptures. I just mentioned that to let you know that we have dealt with this subject quite a number of times, and I met it earlier in our ministry, and I was condemned because of certain things that was allowed inside the church in reference to the woman's place in the New Testament church. And actually, when I wasn't able to give them an answer, it challenged me to dig down and see what was right. After all, it makes no difference with me, you know, as an individual. I may have an opinion, but when I'm looking at the Word of God, it makes no difference. I want to know what the Scripture means and the place that it is given. I want to know the truth of it. And that ought to be, and I'm sure, is the desire of all of the honest, truth-seeking children of God. The woman's place in the New Testament, and we're going to read these controversial settings. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 31, we will begin and read this scripture say. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that ye may learn and all be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. That's a very important verse. For God is not, now listen to this, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in, how many churches? All the churches of the saints. This includes Cameron Creek, don't you think? Sure it does. But he specifically specified here that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And wherever you find a confusion and disturbance among the saints, God's not the author of it. Something else is the author. It's either my preacher, or my, if I am part of the church, my preaching, or my teaching, or my spirit, or my, or somebody else's. God's not the author of it, for sure. God has never authored confusion. And somebody said, oh yes, but he come to bring a sword. But he wasn't talking about the church of the saints. He's talking about in the world.
Yeah.
Dividing the believer from the unbeliever. God did come to bring division. He was to divide. His purpose is divine. You'd be surprised what a segregation God is. He segregates. Even at the last judgment, said he's going to divide the goats from the sheep. One fellow who was a strong segregationist, he said, do you actually believe that God's going to segregate the people when it comes to the last judgment? He said, yes, I do. He's going to divide the sheep from the goats. So he was carrying his point on a little further. He was a real segregationist, wasn't he? But God is not the author of confusion. Then in verse 34, let your women keep silent in the churches. I wanted that for Brother Evans, if you will, because I have learned that visual impressions go a whole lot deeper than just verbal ones. We get so involved that maybe we hear something we want to remember, and we make a mental note of it, and then a little later we hear something that we also want to remember, and our tapes get jammed and we don't know how to pull them out. So visual emphasis have been very effective, and we have used it on occasions. And usually it's mostly on word. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. I'd like for you to note in passing this emphasis. In verse 33, you will note For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches. That's a plural, doesn't it? And that's the one we said included Cameron Creek. But in verse 35, after he had spoken verse 34, said, if they shall learn anything, let them ask their husband at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, forbid not to speak with tongues. Now, we must, before we deal with this controversial setting, we must have some scriptural background in order to prepare us to rightfully associate this verse with what has already been said. Do you believe that this verse of scripture said or spoken of in verse 34 annuls everything that God has ever said in the past? If it's accepted in its proper setting, if it is rightly divided and understood, there will be a perfect harmony with what Paul said here in reference to what has already been said. If we believe that what was spoken most recently annuls what was spoken before that time, all we need to do is to find out which of the New Testament writings was written last and accepted in this part all the others. But that's not true. I believe the Word of God is always true. And I believe the setting is. So we must arrive at the setting. Now, first we want to call your attention to scriptural facts of women's place in God's plan. We're not dealing with Corinth. We're going to deal with it later. This is going to be the conclusion. We're going to look at the scriptural facts of woman's place in God's plan. This will be based upon both the Old and New Testament. Or in other words, how God looked at the woman in the first place when he created her. Then we'll turn to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 21, and we shall read through verse 24. Chapter 2, verse 21 and verse 24. We're talking about the plan of God. We're not talking about this church, Corinthian church, Roman church, Philippian church, or any other church. We're talking about the plan of God, the overall, because God is dealing with the overall human race. 21st verse. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Then verse 24 is very important. Therefore shall man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now this was how God placed woman into the overall plan of the human family. He made woman especially for a helpmeet for man. Now, this is where he formed man. But you'll have to go to chapter 1 to find out what the creative plan was. Chapter 1, verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth. So God created. This is the blueprint. This is the creation. This is what he declared from the very beginning. This was before Adam lived. This is the creative blueprint of God. So God created man in his image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So Adam and Eve both were created before they were formed. And they were created male and female. God did that. It wasn't by chance or accident. It was a result of a divine plan in the mind of the Creator who declared the end from the beginning. And God blessed them. This is the blueprint. This is what the architect has drawn up and spread out before the building begins. Any good architect whose work has been accepted, before the first shovel of dirt is turned, he can tell you, if they have accepted his blueprint, he can tell you how that building's going to look and give you a picture of it. He can even point out where to plant the shrubbery. He can tell you where every office and every room is going to be, and how every door is going to be open, how the roof is going to be tied in. This is God's blueprint. But remember, God's blueprint was male and female. And they were created before they were formed and brought into existence. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowls of the air and over every living thing that moveth. Here we find God's blueprint. The second chapter we find where God created, or God formed man. And then after forming man, he took from his body bone and flesh and created the woman. And he said, for this cause, therefore for this cause shall man leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they twain. What does they twain mean? The two of them, both of them together, shall be one flesh. Now that interpretation has been misconstrued, because we hear both men and women say, well, husband and wife, and we are just one flesh. No, sir, brother, you are two different people, just as you're God from the throne. You're just as two as you can be two, because one of you is a woman and one is a man. You have the ability and the patience to decide and to do, but you're two. But what did God mean when he said they twain, or the two of them, should be one flesh? Because in the blueprint he said to replenish and multiply, and he knew by creating male and female that the two of them together would produce the offspring which would actually become one flesh. That's exactly what happened. That is the order of promulgation of the human race. God created and formed man in the beginning. Then he made a woman, and he made her just exactly as the blueprint required, and from the man and from the woman proceeds one flesh. They twain should be one flesh. Now that is why God created male and female. Now, if he had just decided that Adam would have got lonesome because he was roaming around with the oxen and the sheep and the lions and the bears and the elephants and the other animals that he created, and he had just given him a little companionship, well, he could just made another man and said that he put his sort of all together. But that wasn't the plan. The purpose was just as he told the seed to bring forth, he created in the blueprint man and woman that they may bring forth and replenish the earth. That is God's plan, and that's God's plan, and he ordained and sanctioned and approved that. So we can see that in the plan of God. Now let us go to the New Testament. In Hebrews, or not Hebrews, but in Corinthians chapter 11. Let's look at the blueprint here as Paul has discovered it. And I believe he did discover it by revelation in verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now in God's divine plan, God has designed that the man be the head of the household. And all the women said, if you women care to stop up here, good, let me talk to you in just a minute. You want to hear this too? Okay. I think in God's ordained plan, it is ordained of God that man be the head of the family. I think that's God's divine plan. But if we don't, I'm going to take the morning call. I do know it, that in the plan of God, the man is to be the head of the house. Whether we are or not, we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be. That's God's plan. Now, in God's plan, there's also another verse of Scripture, which is very prominent, and we surely, I know if we overlooked it or refused to read it, that somebody would remind us of it. And so instead of that, we're going to read it right in the beginning. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11. Did somebody know where that was? How many of you know what that says? Let's see your hand. That's almost like Acts 2:38. Listen to this. Paul said in verse 11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Do you believe that, Brother Armstead? Why, certainly I believe that. I think that that should be a continued practice that goes on. I regret that we have let our thinking and interpretation be sort of twisted on that, but I want you to notice one word here. Have I spelled it right? Yes. U-S-U-R-P. Paul said, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. The word usurp means to wrest or take by force or guile or deceit that which rightfully belongs. I just don't think that it would fit in anybody's category. I think Paul was right in that. That he suffered not a woman to usurp authority over the man. You're not supposed to take the man's authority and position and place. And I think that I can further agree that I don't think that we as men ought to usurp authority over the other. If one is in authority over this or that. Brother Gene came out there yesterday evening and put new plugs and points in my car. And I think that I would have been of course been to my disadvantage, but I'd have been completely out of place if he'd come out there and started working. I said, now look here, fella, you can't do it that way. This is the way that you're supposed to do it. Well, if I didn't know how to do it, I would have went ahead and done it anyway, but I didn't know how. I don't think authority ought to be risked or taken out of the hands of anyone by another. I don't think that God's not the author of that kind of confusion. But there's something else that we want to deal with in regard to the woman. The prophetic word of the woman's place in God's plan of redemption. I think we have overlooked the fact of what an important place the woman feels, or woman plays, not according to my estimation, but according to God's divine plan. In the third chapter of Genesis, and verse 13, we have this. And the Lord said unto the woman, what is it that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above all the beasts of the field, and upon the belly shalt thou go, and thus shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put an enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. I want you to notice here that this is actually the first prophetic scripture in the Bible prophesying of and foretelling the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. I don't know whether you have recognized it, man, or not, but you have no part at all in the redemption of your transgression. The man has no part. If a man had a part in it, then he would have to been included between that enemy, between the woman's seed and the serpent's seed. Now to show you, we might turn to Galatians 3:16. Galatians 3:16, and we have this that confirms all that God said in the beginning. In the 16th verse of the third chapter of Galatians, listen to this. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promise made. He saith not unto seeds as a many, but as a one. And to thy seed, which is Christ. Since we're dealing with the seed, let's turn to chapter 4. And reading verse 4 of chapter 4 of the book of Galatians. And when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son made of a woman. Made under the law. If, as you look at this, this is the confirmation of the virgin birth. Now we hear that some people deny the virgin birth today, and there's lots of people say it's all a myth. But this is confirmation that Christ came born of a virgin, because it was made of the woman. It was of the woman that Christ came. It wasn't the man. The man had nothing to do with it. If it had, it wouldn't have been a virgin birth. But the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and she gave birth to the Christ child, and it was the woman's seed, overshadowed by the Holy Ghost, that produced the Christ child, that became a sacrifice for man's sin. Man didn't have a thing in the world to do. Not a thing. Somebody said it. I heard in a business meeting gathering at Corning, while we were talking over some activities that the churches and the businessmen were interested in. I heard one of the brethren, one of the businessmen said, I don't see why there's so much squabble about whether Christ was born of a virgin or not. He said, it just don't make any difference for me whether born of a virgin or born of a married woman or what their soul that he was born and that he was saved. But it makes a difference. Amen. For it was designed and planned that it would be of the seed of the woman, and therefore not by man but by the Holy Spirit, and he came forth, and only that way could he have been the redemption for all of man's sin. So, we see there that the prophetic word places the woman in God's plan of redemption. Then let us not overlook some other prophetic scripture. Listen to this scripture, and I'm sure you're familiar with it, but let us read it again. In the book of Joel, chapter 28, and verse 28, chapter 2, is what I should have said. Verse 28, chapter 2. And it shall come to pass afterwards. Now, we're not talking about what an opinion is. We're talking about what the Holy Spirit says. And it shall come to pass afterwards, I will pour out of my spirit upon the male, upon the Jew. It shall come to pass that I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh,
and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Now, you can't alter that. I don't care what opinion it, you can't alter that. That's a declaration. I'll pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. Also upon my servants and upon my handmaidens in those days will I pour out of my spirit, and I will show them wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. Now, when this was fulfilled in the second chapter of Acts, and Peter spoke on that memorial day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 14, listen to his message. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my word. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. But this is that which is spoken of by the prophet Joel, that it shall come to pass, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And upon my servants and upon my handmaidens will I pour out of my spirit, pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now this is what happened on the day of Pentecost. Who was there? Read in the first chapter. You'll find that Peter stood up with the midst of the disciples and said the number and the names together was about 120. Verse 14 said, all of these continued with prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. So there was a mixed assembly there in the upper room, both men and women. They all received the Spirit of God. They all were filled with the Holy Ghost. They all spake with tongues. But it's just what God said he was going to do. You can't change that. Well, of course, now, you can place various interpretations on prophecy. But remember, prophecy is taken from the word that has many or a variety of meanings. One of them is inspired foretelling. But let me tell you, if there was any inspired foretelling in the church of Corinth, the women couldn't keep silent if they were the ones at the foretelling. You know?
Yeah. Amen.
That's true. But not only does it mean inspired foretelling, it means to speak prophecy or to foretell. But then there is another common usage of the word that is accepted by no less authority than Webster and those who have brought the dictionaries of the English language. He also said that prophecy was to preach. That's not my interpretation. I'm not a neologist. I don't know how to add words and define them to the English, define them in the English language. But these men seem to know, and that to prophesy or to foretell or to preach. That was the meaning of those words. Now, I would like to read another scripture to you, also from Galatians, and this is woman in the New Testament family of God. It's in Galatians chapter 3. We will read from verse 21. It is a very important scripture. Somebody said, well, why not tell us about 1 Corinthians 11, 34? We're going to in just a few minutes, but I just wanted to remind you that there are some other scriptures that you must consider. You can't pick out this and say, now, this is my stand, and this is my conclusion, and this is the only interpretation, that this is God's will. Let's look at what is said here in Galatians 4, of Galatians 3 and 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness would have been of the law. But the scripture has concluded all under sin, and the promise of faith by Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. Now, let us read verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? Ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is, I'm just reading what's already been said. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, if that's not truth, I don't know where we'll find it. We're speaking about the woman's place in the family of God. Do you know why there was a male and a female in the beginning? To reproduce and replenish the earth. That was their earthly position. And God ordained that man be the head of that household that replenished the earth. But now we're talking about the family of God. And if Paul is not of authority, I just don't know where I would find it. Paul said, in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. Somebody said, I don't believe that. Well, I do. That's the difference between me and you. I believe that in Christ Jesus, there is neither male nor female. And I want to tell you something else. When God transforms your earthly tabernacle, and you make the rapture, if you believe it. Well, if you don't believe it, I doubt whether you'll ever. No. You don't believe it. But if you make the rapture, and God gives you a new body, you will neither be male nor female. But you will be the children of the resurrection and as the angels of God. Doesn't the scripture say it? Is that scripture? How many of you believe that the devil was a fallen angel? Don't you do that? Well, Jesus said, the angels of God, there was neither male nor female. Didn't he say? And the devil is a fallen angel. Do you reckon his fall made a male out of him on the way down? Now, I'm just asking you to read. Do you think that he could have? Well, if God had ordained it, it could have been. But let me tell you, the devil was an angel created, Lucifer, the son of the morning. And in God, he was neither male nor female. And I want to tell you that the fallen devil could not sire a child. Because he was neither male nor female. He was a created messenger of God. I haven't investigated. I haven't. All that I've got to do is just believe what the Bible says. And the Bible said that as the angels of God, there was neither male or female, or children of the resurrection, they'd be the angels of God, neither male nor female. God made man a male and made woman a male for one thing. To replenish and multiply and promulgate the human race which he created in Adam. And when his earthly abode is through, you're not going to be male or female, and in the spiritual realm of God's kingdom, there is neither male nor female. And I believe that when God pours out his spirit upon all flesh, I believe he meant that he had poured out upon the female as well as the male. And he said, your sons and daughters should prophesy. And I believe prophesying is foretelling our prophetic arms are preaching the good news of the gospel. After all, preaching is speaking forth. But somebody said, you're running yourself up in a corner. What did Paul mean by let your women keep silent in churches? You, wait a minute, we're going to get there if you'll stay with us. It's time for us to quit now. But I think it's important. There are some other facts that we must look at. You tell me where the devil become a male. Show it to me in the scripture where the devil become a male. It's not there. On the contrary, there was neither male nor female. You can find that. That's in, those are some of the things that we looked over because we hitched our interpretation upon one passage of scripture without further considering the other. Then he said there is neither Jew nor Greek. Let's go further. Woman's activity in the early church after Pentecost. If you turn to Acts 21, 8 and 9, you'll find that Philip was an evangelist, and he had four daughters, which were prophets, and they did as a prophesy. Prophesy is foretelling. Prophesy is not always talking to Elisha. Prophesy is foretelling. And it's preaching, and they did it. Why did they? Let me tell you, this was in Judea. This wasn't in Corinth. It was in Judea where these women prophesied. And they gave forth gold. This is God's example. Then comes the $64 question. Why did Paul so charge the Corinthians to let, what did it say? I want you to notice that. What I want you to do is to underscore Europe. Do you think Paul was out of breath and didn't know what to say and was a sort of like I get sometimes sort of resting for words and just happened to accidentally come up with that phrase? No, sir, he said, let your women. Who was he writing to? He was writing to the Corinthians. I challenge you to find this word or this exhortation to the church of Rome. Did you know that this is actually the key to verse 34? Your word. But let's read it just a little further and see what it says besides your women. Let your women keep silent in the churches. For it's not permitted to them to speak. For they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith what? Don't jump to conclusions. You know, we read the law in the Bible and we think that it's talking about the law of God. I challenge you to find that one. If you doubt that, I'd like to turn over here and read you some things, some facts that you may have overlooked. You know, lots of times concluding, don't ever conclude anything until you have searched the evidence. Before you come to those non-conclusions, it's pretty hard. I'm going to use this for us to get out of the way and make the declaration of it. And in fact, all I learned you have to be wrong. I want to show you where some things that the law said about the women. That there was the hospitality to the prophet.
in 1714, there was the kindness to the poor, speaking of the woman. There was the contribution to Christ's company. Many of the women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. Also was with him Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Joseph, and the mother of the Zebedee's children. It was a woman who anointed Jesus' feet at the house of Simon the leper. It was a woman who washed Jesus' feet in Luke 17 and 37, and stood behind the Jesus weeping and began to wash his feet. And let us go on down to the law. Miriam was a prophetess and became the choir leader, if you please, of the multitude that marched through the Red Sea. It was Miriam, although she was past 90 years old, about 93, she grabbed her tambourine when the waves collided on Pharaoh's army and led the saviors of Israel and saved the horse and the rider cast into the sea. And then there was Deborah, if you, or whichever way you want to announce that, Deborah or Deborah. Did you know that she was a judge in Israel? This is what the law of God said. But here it said, they are commanded to be in silence and obedience, as also saith the law. Then there was Hur and Nadoma and Amnon and the daughters of Philip. You will find that these are women, Hagar the discarded wife, Myron the ambitious woman, Deborah the patriotic woman, Ruth the woman of constancy, Hannah the ideal mother, and Abigail the capable woman, the humanite, the hospitable woman, Esther the self-sacrificing woman. It was Esther who Mordecai reminded, said, "Who knoweth of what thou come in thy kingdom for such a time as this?" God actually preserved the nation of Israel under the dedication of a woman. The reason that I'm calling your attention to this is to let you see the background from this scripture, which has created so much question in the New Testament day, especially in this latter outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Then why did he say, "Let your women keep silent in the churches"? Well, he said, "As thus also saith the law." Now, what law? If you find out what law. Corinth was a pagan city. It was a province of the Roman Empire. In order to keep the army of occupation and keep down the uprising, they allowed Corinth to make its own civil laws that they didn't interfere with. And Corinth was a city that was located on the isthmus that separated two gulfs, only about a mile and a half or 2 miles across. It was the crossroads of a commercial world. It had an influx of all kinds of people from the four corners of the known earth. It reached a population of 600,000, about the size of San Antonio, Texas today. It had all kinds of religion in it. And let me tell you, some of the most horrible. You don't read it in the New Testament. It gives no history of it. But it had some of the most horrible things that took place in pagan worship. They had the temple to the god Apollo, the moon god. Of course, in Houston, Texas, they're going to shoot the man to the moon and control it. But there they had the moon god temple. And did you know what actually happened in Corinth? In this moon god temple, they had one foul, single women who were priestess to the Apollo god. And therefore, now this is not pleasant things to talk about to a mixed congregation, but these are facts that you probably you might live a whole lifetime, and I wouldn't have known them if I hadn't done some research myself. But they said these 1,000 women and their office as priests in the temple. either religion was to satisfy the sexual lust of the influx of the people. The men who belonged to this temple went there to satisfy the sexual passions with those priestesses. And let me tell you, women had so that so lowered their standards. Now even the civil law of Corinth said a woman's testimony is not accepted. They're not allowed to testify in court. They're not allowed to speak in public. They're not allowed to have any voice in public, because the whole Corinth knows the depth in which these pagan priestess of the temple have gone. And they passed, they had a civil law. If you have research available, dig down into the city of Corinth and you will find that they were not allowed to speak. The law didn't allow them to speak. And Paul, did you know what Paul said? He said, when I went to Corinth, I determined to go nothing among the same Jesus Christ and him crucified. He preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He established the church. And the real problem of the church was that the gospel of Christ may grow and flourish. And the gospel, what is the gospel anyhow? It's the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And the church's business was to promote the fact, the truth, the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the first day of And the church business was to promote and convince the other Corinthians. But he said, the law doesn't allow your women to testify nor to speak. So we're going to comply with the local condition here. If you want your testimony to be effective, let your women keep silent in the churches, for it's not permitted unto them to speak. As thus also saith the Lord. And that was the law at Corinth. Now, I can almost feel somebody breathe and say, that is an opinion. Will you allow that opinion to be confirmed by the Word of God? Where does this scripture appear? How many of you? 1 Corinthians 14, 34. All right. Let me see. 14th chapter. What chapter is it that follows the 14th? The 15th. That's right. Yeah. 14, 50. All right. Let's go to the 15th chapter. Here is concrete, conclusive confirmation that Paul practiced what he told the Corinthian churches. Let your women keep silent in the church, for it is not permitted for them to speak. But now he goes into that glorious message and exposition of the resurrection. In the 15th chapter. Oh, my brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you receive, by which also you are saved. If you keep the memory of that which I preach unto you, let you believe in faith. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Now listen, you know what he's declaring? He's writing to the Corinthian church how that Jesus died. That was the gospel. And didn't he say in the first verse of the second chapter, verse 3, verse of the second chapter, when I come to Corinth, I determined to know nothing among you, save Jesus Christ, and he crucified. Sister Ruth, what he wanted to do was to convince that pagan thousand, 600,000 people that a Savior died in Bethlehem. That was born in Bethlehem, died in the cross, buried in the new tomb, that he rose again, and that he died for the good. Situation of men's sins and to redeem men from sin. And he, those people, they didn't need to know about the mysteries of the Godhead, but they needed to know Jesus, because without knowing to the wise wisdom of the wisdom of Paul's knowledge as he continues this expounding the gospel. And he was buried, and then he rose again the third day according to the scripture. And that he was seen of Cephas. But you notice who Paul points out that saw it. Brother McCullough, these were witnesses to confirm what he said that Jesus was living. He was confirming the resurrection because the death, burial, and resurrection was the gospel. He said he was seen of Cephas. This is a man. Then he was seen of the 12. All of them were men. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren. Why was he saying 500 brethren? He wanted that testimony to take over those great lots. And they lived in a covenant and a law. Did you know you could have committed murder in front of 1,000 men and paraded them across the witness chair and said that I saw Paul living deliberately in cold blood to kill a man, 1,000 men, let that fight. And other Paul could have. You know what this is all for in the They didn't receive the woman's testimony. Paul was a wise master builder. He was very set to be such. And he said, he was seen above 500 brethren at once, and of whom the greater part remained to this present time, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen again, and all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of his seed. Will you tell me why Paul didn't say he was seen of Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus? Will you tell me why? It's very obvious when I go back and see where he said that you're women. He wasn't ignoring their testimony. He knew that their testimony would be detrimental to the gospel which he was preaching. Therefore, he said, let your women keep silent in the churches. And let me tell you, if there was a place or a condition under similar circumstances, women, it would be well for you. Paul was doing this to promote the gospel. And thus also saith the law. It's not in the law of God. And then too, it's not followed up. Challenge you to find where Paul said that to the Romans. Or to them. Did Paul preach it by the gospel? No, he preached it by the gospel. And the location in Rome was different from that. Those in Rome were, they were free citizens. And the woman was recognized. She had a heart. Her testimony was received. Let's see what Paul said when he wrote to the Romans. Let's look at the 16th chapter. Are you? Verse 1. Here's the Apostle Paul. Same writer, but another location. This was written to Corinth. Therefore, he said, your women. He didn't say, let all the women be silent in all the churches, all the world. He said, let your women be silent. For it's not permitted to them to speak, for they are commanded. Listen, the women of Corinth brought such a reproach on womanhood that their testimony was denied in civil court. Don't be guilty, church, of bringing their testimony in to prove the resurrection. Go to the book of St. Matthew's Gospel, verse 28. See what the testimony is. Do you know why it's different in Matthew than it is in Corinth? Because Matthew was writing his gospel to the Hebrews. And the Hebrew had no such law. And you know what? The very first testimony was this. And there's so many avenues of healing here. We start one and then pick up another. This is yours. But listen to this, Matthew. And at the end of the Sabbath, at the end of dawn, toward the first day of the week, there came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sun. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came to roll back the stone, set up on it, and counted the flag of life, and it rained with the brightest, so the fear came upon the angels as they become a dead man. The angel said unto the women, fear not, for I know whom you seek, Jesus who is crucified, he's not here, for he is risen from the dead. Come see the place where he lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goes before you to Galilee, and there shall you see me, lo, I have told you. They departed from the sun. This was written. Originally designed. This was to the Jewish Christian. And then I want to call your attention to something maybe you have overlooked. Matthew and then Mark. Mark was a general of this. Look at Matthew, Mark 16:14. And after he appeared, afterwards he appeared to the 11 and sat at me. And upbraided them. What does that mean? It means a mild rebuke. He upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they, who? The 11. Because they believed not them. Who was them? Which had seen after he was risen. It was Mary that saw it. And Jesus rebuked the disciples because the 11 disciples, because they refused to believe the testimony of the Lord. Scriptures that we take out of their setting, and we have made take no time nor trouble to make research to see why. But when Paul said, "Let your women keep silent in the churches," it is because he was writing his letter to Corinth, and he knew the pit from which those Corinthians had been dug. He knew the environment and circumstance. Furthermore, Brother Allen, he knew the law, the civil law, that did not permit the women to speak. And the purpose of the church was to proclaim the gospel. And if your women get up and talk about the resurrection, and Paul could have said, Mary Magdalene so well. What about Mary Magdalene? She had seven devils in her, but that's what. Didn't believe it, and Jesus rebuked them for refusing to believe him that had seen him after he was risen from the dead. And Paul practiced what he preached. When he was given his testimony of the resurrection there in the 15th chapter. Notice it. That follows the explanation where the controversy arises. And he gave only the testimony of the men. Why did he do it? Because he knew that the man's testimony is the only one to be accepted. Paul wanted to save a whole lot of
pulpit. Then, the scripture that I started to read in Romans 16:1, I commend you unto Phoebe, a servant of the church of Synchrea. Did you notice? A servant of the church of Synchrea, that ye receive her. He wasn't writing the card, he was writing the law. Rome was a priest. It didn't discriminate among the women. And so the church testimony can either be accepted. And assist her, this is the issue, in whatsoever business she has need of you. For she has been a sufferer of many and myself also. I commend you under the form of the servant of the church of Synchrea. Somebody said, I'll bet you. Well, she did, she had a good job. But Paul himself called him to the apostle. Now, I really don't know very much about the church of Synchrea, but Phoebe was a servant of that church. And Paul commended, and he said, you know, this is the interpretation I used to give you, or I would challenge you to search for others. That Paul said that we're in the Southern Church, and that was concerning him. But he had worked all the time. And said, you were sister. But I want to tell you something. You have a business to the Lord to be in your life. That's sufficient. Scripturally, can it be more than that? But you want scripture, and I think you agree. And they wished not that Jesus was not in the house. They returned to Jerusalem and saw him. And when they found him, he was truly
salvation.
And lo and behold, in reading the story, I found there was a sheep up here. That's true. That's true. It was a she-dog.
Yeah.
And listen, if that she-dog hadn't caught, old Balaam had come up with a head and
that's right.
That is a little humorous, but then still it's facts. It's there in the Bible for you to read it, Doctor. And to do so, isn't it? It tells me not to limit God. I stand before you this morning as sincerely as you'll ever see. God, call me to preach the gospel. That congregation came 9 years old. It was confirmed when I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost just before I was 16. I made a disappointment. But listen, I want to tell you, God, call me. And there are many people today going to stand around the throne of God because some dedicated woman, not because she was believing, not because she was a member of the male family, but because there was a burden for a lost place somewhere else. And somehow, while there are places that women have gone that men wouldn't even dare to bring through. If God uses that, shall I lift my finger or shall I lift my voice? When God said that he would pour out his spirit upon all today, and both sons and daughters shall prophesy. Do you believe that a man or woman should pastor? Well, I tell you, I believe there's a whole lot of men that should pastor. Y'all seem to believe that I don't believe in pastors. Now, I'm not advocating women pastors, but I still have my reservations of what part Peter played in the church in her career. She was a servant of the church before I identified as being. She was a servant of the church. You can deduce that in any way you want to, but remember, Paul recognized that. She said to me, she's got business over there, your sister. She had some kind. And then besides all this, can there actually be real corruption? Shall we look back at Romans or 1 Corinthians 14 or 4 that your women keep silent in the church? Let's take their voice out of the choir. Let's take their voice out of the quartet. Silence is silence is silence. Let's take the voice out of the altar. Let me tell you again, I say this with all due respect to our sect. The burden of the prayer has been left too much to the Lord. How silent our churches would be if we literally forced an interpretation on a misconstrued verse of scripture which had a saying which challenged our recognition. What a silence would be in our churches. I'm not in opposition, but this is very close to my heart. God, according to the Apostle Paul, he said, if you read this, let it know it's a commandment of the Lord. Paul, if you read it, you're going to keep silence in the church. Let them keep silence in the church. Because they're not permitted to speak. The law says, you fall pretty abiding Christianity.
I'm sure many of you
change me, I'll tell you.